Hello, and welcome to the Missionary Disciple Podcast by Catholic Christian Outreach. I'm your host, Gerhard, a missionary here with CCO. We're currently on our summer schedule and won't be producing new podcast episodes for you over the summer. Rather than leaving you shorthanded, we'll be publishing a series of talks given at a Rise Up conference. This week's talk is by Immaculée Ilibagiza, titled Pursued from Sea to Sea. If you have any questions on evangelization, you can email us at podcast@cco.ca. To learn more about Rise Up, please visit cco.ca/riseup. All right, let's get to the talk.
Thank you so much. Hello. It is such a joy to be with you. And actually, it is warm here. A little bit colder than New York, but you know, a little bit colder than Rwanda, but warm really. The love in this room is so much that you don't feel any coldness outside. It is such a joy to see so many young people. I've been emotional about this since I know, and especially since yesterday. I see you and how young you are, and you are here in the name of God. How wonderful. It is so good. God praise you. God, praise be to God, and really bless you for that. And to know that you came here during the holiday to give glory to God when many other young people are getting drunk and, you know, and sorry, and having a different kind of fun. So this is just to tell you that, yes, really, our world have hope because of you. And you are praying for them. And many blessings are going to so many other people who are not in prayer. So it is so such a joy. And I've been sending pictures to my children and just to let them know, look what other teenagers are doing during the holidays. So they are very happy. We are with family, and I have to leave them yesterday to come to be with you. And truly, as I said, it is a joy. So my story, my name is Immaculée, as you heard. I come from Rwanda. I lived through the genocide in 1994. And in 2006, I wrote my story in a book called Left to Tell. But what really I wanted to share with the world was the lessons I learned throughout this experience of the genocide. I cried. It was terrible. It was a horrible experience. But the lessons I learned were invaluable. And one of them was to know without a shadow of doubt that God is real. God is real. You always know God is there, but until you really go through a terrible situation when you feel it doesn't have to be terrible, a situation when you feel his presence and you know this is it, I will never doubt again. I might go through suffering, I might go through joy, whatever situation, but I know even if I don't see you, I don't feel you, I know you are there. That was my time during the genocide. And another lesson I learned was to know the power of love. Love, as simple as we have it, we say it, I love my dress, I love my, you know, everything we say we love, but when you see what lack of love can do, it is then you realize how important love is. It is then during the genocide when I saw the disaster of lack of love, I went back to what our Lord told us, the greatest commandment, love God above, who is always there, and love one another. It is that simple and it is that important. And anytime I ask myself, what could I have done? What could have happened that the genocide would not have happened? Not just me, but what could have happened? The answer is simple. If only we loved one another, we would not have gone through what we went through. And to me, to this day, when I wake up, when I go through my day, I'm asking God, what should I do? How should I live my day? Help me to love you more and love one another. Just love people. If you succeeded to love people with words, with your attitude, with your action, with your thoughts, you have done it all. And it is a hard job when you start to see and to apply it. So love was really important. Another big lesson was to know and to understand that forgiveness was possible at all time, in any situation. Before, I used to think, well, you can forgive somebody who have said something bad about you. Somebody who, you know, I was a student when the genocide started, who took my book away, but not somebody who is trying to kill me, somebody who is trying to kill my mom, my dad. And when forgiveness happened to my heart during the genocide, it felt like peace. It felt like freedom. And I realized that if I can feel it now, I want to cherish it and apply it all my life, because that's the key of freedom. Many times when we are angry, we become prisoners of those who have hurt us. But when you find a way to be free and to love and to smile anyway, even if somebody have hurt you, you have got the key. And again, it comes back to what our Lord have taught us, forgive. So it was so important. So coming back to my story, the genocide started in 1994. I was a student in college, and I was home for Easter holiday. I will never forget the morning they started. My brother came to my room, who have just finished his master's degree, you know, young man like many I see here. And about 6 in the morning, he came. He had on a jacket, a belt, and a stick in his hand. He never came to my room that early. And he told me, "You are still sleeping. You don't know what happened." I said, "What happened?" He said, "The president of the country died last night." I remember jumping out of the bed, and I told him, "Oh my God, they're going to kill us." He said, "Why? They will kill us." Well, somehow we knew, we just didn't want to accept it, that it might be coming. And I really, again, among many lessons, I realized that when we are about to go through something important, God sends us signs. Many times we ignore them, we don't want to hear them, but we see. One of the things that prepared us, about for 2 years in Rwanda, we had a radio that was supposed to be private radio, but actually founded by the leaders of the country to spread hatred among people. In the country, we had 2 main tribes, and the tribe was on power, have decided to kill the other tribe. It was more like political parties, you know, just to have the feeling of what it was. It was more about, let me protect my power, so then let's kill you. That's the answer they found. And I live in America now. You know, when you feel a little bit of the tension between political parties, you're like, ooh, I remember this. Yeah, you just hope. No, it won't be like that. But truly, the same thing, it was like that. You know, and sometimes you are scared to talk about, you know, what do you feel about the president? Because you don't know what the other person feel about, you know, and you can be in trouble. Families are not talking about their political views, because so that was a little bit in Rwanda, tribes like that. So the tribe was on power, decided, let me kill this tribe, then we don't have to ever deal with them, which is such a terrible answer to any problem you have, to harm and to hurt another person. So they created a radio, and for 2 years, the journalists used to act like they were drunk. They would say things like, "One day we kill them," and then they would say, "Give me scotch, give me whiskey." They would act like we're drunk, and they would insult us. But because the party that was in power was trying to accomplish this, you couldn't report them to anywhere. They just insulted you. So I remember when that was going on, Rwanda normally is a country where people respect each other, you know, where people love each other. Why is it that these journalists are doing this and nobody's doing something about it? You thought and you knew, I knew in my heart, something powerful is behind it. And there's a plan for this. And the plan was to divide people, to make our friends, the other tribe, start to look at us different. So it would be easy to kill the other tribe. So another thing that prepared us that was so much more beautiful was the apparitions of the Blessed Mother, Our Lady, as she appeared in Lourdes, as she appeared in Fatima, she appeared in a place called Kibeho in Rwanda, 12 years before the genocide. And one of the things she spoke about was that a terrible thing was going to happen to our country if we did not come back to God, if we did not come back to practice the commandment of God and respect them. And she said, if those who said the rosary we'll say it from the heart and pray for the peace of this country. What is coming will not happen. The whole country knew about this. This was an apparition where Mary appeared to this high school, you know, three kids so far who have been approved by the Catholic Church, the Vatican. So she will give them an appointment and tell them, I'm coming to see you on August 15 at 3 o'clock. Exactly at that time, they have built a podium outside. There will be like 50,000 people. The radio will be there. And the kid will fall on her knees and speak to Mary, to a lady. So we assisted. I used to go there. We assisted this conversation between the mother of God and somebody, you know, a kid who was 17 years old, others 14 years old. And our lady would speak to them. So it was all over the country. We knew this was going on. And I remember the kid used to say, Mother, this can never happen here. No, because Mary showed her people killing each other with machetes. And she cried, our mother, and she said, if you don't change, this will happen. If you do change, this will not happen. And why I love to even mention this in my talk, I love it because it really shows you that our prayers, our faith can change the future. So we have the capacity in this powerful prayer, in the rosary, in respecting the commandment of God, and, you know, to change what can come. That was the whole answer she was giving. But beside the message of the genocide, if there is one message I remember of Kibeho, and I want to leave with you, is that Our Lady showed us such a loving heart of a mother. You know, you always know you have Mary as our mother, but until you hear how she speaks to people, until you hear the tenderness in the words she's using, how the kids will look at her and smile to her, it was just beautiful. You know, many places when Our Lady appeared, she stayed like 5 minutes, you know, 10 minutes. In Rwanda, she appeared for 4 hours. One time she actually stayed 8 hours. And many Europeans used to say, this cannot be Mary. She doesn't stay this long. And then as Rwandans, we said, oh no, because in Rwanda, when a mother comes to visit you, if you stay 1 hour, they will think you came to express anger, not love. So a mother visit for 4 hours, for a whole day. And that's what exactly she did. So for us, we said, oh no, this must be Mary. If she's staying this long, this is what mothers do. So she was such a mother, and she used the words in Rwanda we use. She taught us song, which we love singing, and she would ask us to sing, to dance for her. It was so beautiful. So her motherly love is what stays in my heart. I heard a joke about Our Lady, and it's a joke, not a message, but a message. A message and a joke. I heard, and that really describes what I felt I got to know about her in Kibeho. I heard that one time our Lord was, you know, working in heaven, which is there all the time, of course, and here. But he said he was working in heaven, and he saw so many people coming in heaven suddenly. And then he went to Peter, who have the key of the gate of heaven. He said, Peter, how come there are so many people today in heaven? And Peter said, my Lord, I'm checking them well, but your mother opened the back door. And I don't think she would open the back door and we just go in dirty. But this is what I know about our mother. She will teach you how to confess well. She will teach you how to be humble. She will teach you how to say the rosary and appreciate what our Lord have done for us. She will do what it takes for you to truly convert. That's how she would get us to heaven. And that's what I saw her in Rwanda. And I'm truly here because I have listened to her in Kibeho, because whatever small message that stayed in my heart, that what I kept during the genocide, and I kept saying the rosary, is really what saved me. So this morning, when my brother told me what was going on, the president died, my mind went back to Kibeho. That's it. That's what Mary said, our mother. If this happened, she said it would be terrible, but she said, anyhow, continue to hold on to her. I remember I came outside, I met my parents. We were so worried about what's going on, what is going to happen. And we started to see many people coming home. By the second day, we had about almost 10,000 people to the door of my parents' home, to the soccer field where my mom was a teacher. There were people everywhere. And one of the last images I remember of my father, remember he held the rosary in his hand and he spoke to people who were from different religion. People really wanted to hear the truth, even if they, you know, they belong to different religion, different faith. But I remember he held the rosary and they really did trust him. And he said, if it is a matter of a small group that want to hurt us, do not be scared. We will defeat them. We are many men and women. And then he said, but if it is the government that plan to do this, I cannot lie to you. They block the borders. They have the military. They have the police. They will kill us. And I'm thinking, Dad, what are you telling people? That's it? And then he said, even if it was a government, let's take this as a chance God is giving us to repent our sins so we can go to heaven. And I was thinking, people are going to cry and scream, but you know, people did listen. Everybody, including me. I remember when you know, going to my heart and start to think what I have done. Anything, any sin I have had, I have committed to apologize to God. And he was right. How many people who know they're going to die so they can get prepared for the judgment day, for the to meet their master, their savior, to go to heaven? So that was a chance, and the people took it. So after that, I remember my father came, and he handed me the rosary, and he asked me to go to hide to the neighbor who was actually a Protestant pastor. You know, it was, again, like every step of the genocide was leaving me a lesson I will never forget. My dad used to tell us, do not put people in boxes. Don't judge people and look at them bad because they come from that country, that tribe, that race, that religion. He said, always welcome people. If they mean to you, take your distance, but do not prejudge them. And we used to say, okay, Dad, he's teaching again. But when the genocide started, and he sent me to a man from the other tribe, completely different, and he sent me to a man from different religion, and that was a man he trusted. I remember before I left, my brother said, Dad, if things go bad, they will kill her. And my father said, no, I know that man. Even if things go bad, he will not be able to kill. And I'm rooted here because my father trusted somebody and realized there was a good person, even if there was trouble between tribe. And that taught me a lot about not judging people just because they come from that group of people. And I'm alive again because he did. He trusted. So I went to the neighbor. I remember as I was leaving and looking back, you know, I never had apparitions. I tried to listen to God just like you. I have many dreams about God, and somehow they come true in a way that I realized was. But when it comes to listen to God, I try to listen, but most of the time I know it was God a month later, a year later, when you look back and said, ah, that must have been God. That's why things happen this way. But I try to discern just like you. But I remember when I was leaving, as I'm making step, going to the neighbor, I felt like a voice in my heart was telling me, look back, say bye to your family, take the last picture. And I shushed that voice, like, no, 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 we're going to see each other. This is where we are born. It can't be. And I would try to leave. And as I'm moving again, something will come over me and say, take the last picture. You will never see them again. And I remember standing and just like taking a picture, really looking at them. To this day, when I miss them so bad, I look back to that moment and I still remember where my dad was standing, why my mom was standing, everything like frozen in my memory. And it is then I realized how God speaks to us in many different ways. But that was the last time I saw them. I went to the neighbor. I told him what my parents told me. And he showed me this tiny bathroom, 3 by 4 feet. And he told me to sit there until troubles goes away. And I remember when he left, I started to complain. This is too small for me. 3 by 4 feet. How can I sit here? How can I fit? Well, as I was complaining, he came back with 5 more women. Later, he brought 2 more women. We were 8 people in 3 by 4 feet. He taught me another big lesson. You know, when things are bad, they can get worse. And the big lesson for me was complaining doesn't help. When you are in a situation, just try to find out, what can I do now? What next? Not what was then. How can this happen? I mean, when I think about it, 3 days before, I was in college. 3 days before, I had a scholarship. I was paid to go to school. 3 days before, I had my own parents, my own room, my brothers who loved me and who protected me. Now, this is it? Can things change so quickly? It really taught me, and I encourage you, be grateful for today. You don't know tomorrow, and yesterday is done. Just today. Love it, whatever it is, find out what to do, because complaining doesn't help. So we sat there. The youngest was 7 years old. The elder was 55. We sit there. The man told us not to speak to one another, not to make any noise. He told his children that he lost the key of the bathroom. So nobody knew that we were in that house. We had to be absolutely quiet. It was a 4-bedroom. Any move you made, somebody can hear you. And that meant it can be end of our life. He was able to bring us food at night. He would bring a plate and the leftovers of his children. Not that he wanted to give us that, but that was what he can afford to give us. I remember at the end of the week, he brought us food. I thought I have had it. I had so many emotions I never thought I would have. I was tired physically to sit in this 3 by 4 feet, 3 by 4 feet, this tiny bathroom, couldn't lay down. And emotionally, I was angry. Anger I cannot put in words. I would think about my anger, and then I start to think, and when I come out, I'll be a soldier, and then I would throw bombs all over the country. The anger would take me to places that are not even possible. But in your mind, they have happened. When you are angry, you can be very creative about things. I mean, truly, when they say we sin from inside, that's what it was. I would be so angry and think about how I can revenge, and my heart will beat faster. My blood will run faster. My body will be sweating. And I remember thinking, nobody is touching me. But look what my anger is doing to my body. And that started to scare me. I had a headache. I had a stomach. But I thought I was right. This is what you're supposed to do. What do you do when they're trying to kill you? Kill everybody that look like you. So I couldn't escape that. And I felt, you know, anger has a way of lying to us. Have a sense, a force, sense of justice. Like, you hate me, I hate you more. So we are equal now for some reason. And I'm hurting, but what have I done? So I'm sitting there. He gave us food. I have this, all these bad emotions. And I grabbed his foot. And I asked him if he can put a radio outside so that we can hear what was going on inside. He was a good man. He put about 3 radios, different channels. I couldn't believe what was going on outside in the country when we heard the radio. They have given order, the government that took over from when the president died. They have given order to kill everybody of my tribe. They gave order to kill people who run to stadiums, people who run to churches, burn families, homes. They have killed so many people. And they were giving prizes to people who killed more people. I remember one man who was a government minister. I knew him. He was a father of one of my girlfriend. He went on radio and he said, do not forget children. a child of a cockroach is a cockroach. A child of snake is a snake. And this is a man who had a PhD. This is a man who was smart. And he's talking about killing children with all the fear. Oh, thank you. With all the fear I had. And somehow, when I grew up, my parents used to tell us, be good. It's okay. My parents used to tell us, go to school, study well, and when you study well, you will always know what is the right thing to do. It really taught me right in that moment when this man with a PhD is saying, don't forget the children, that the most important smartness is of the heart, is of love. Because if you only grow your head, your mind, your intelligence with your skills without the heart to guide them, this will only damage. Many of you are students. To think and to have this faith in you, it will help you to use what skills you learn. And that was something that changed everything. And I started actually to rely on my instinct, on the voice from within. Because now a man I thought was very smart, a government minister, is saying, kill children. So they gave order to kill everybody. And then they gave order to start going home by home to see if anyone was hiding. And that was us. You think it was bad to be in one place for a week without sleeping properly, but to know that somebody is going to come to hunt for you, it was the worst thing I have felt, I have known. It didn't take long. A few days later, they started to search home by home. So they met like a small group of young men, strong, and they would go in every village, and they would go home by home to search to see if anyone was hiding. It was a cleansing. And I will never forget when they came to our home. I was stretching. I saw them through this tiny window of the bathroom. And they were dressed in banana leaves. They had all kind of arms, long spears, machetes. It was bad. And they started to scream when they got in the courtyard. I can recognize faces. I knew. They started to search everywhere. This is a four-bedroom house. The only reasonable thing that was going through my mind was that my life is over. They got me. They're going to kill me. And I started to think, how am I going to die? Are they going to cut me with machete to shoot me with a gun? Am I going to feel my body, leaving my soul, leaving my body? Am I going to see Jesus, Mary? How is it going to happen? But I felt such a fear and pain just waiting for them to catch me. And it was coming. My human reasonable mind, what the capacity of thinking was, is just over. And I felt like 1,000 needles were going through my body, just knowing what is coming. Like I was on fire and I'm burning, but I'm not finishing. It really, in that second, I remember thinking about purgatory. Maybe this is what purgatory feels like. Nobody's touching me, but I'm feeling this much pain. And I remember I started to feel like I had two voices over my shoulders. Nothing too strange. The things we feel when we are going through a challenge. And I felt one voice was telling me, open the door. End the torture. It's too painful. And that sounds like me being reasonable. But another voice was telling me, do not open the door. Ask God to help you. Remember who God is. God is almighty. Remember what almighty means? It means he can do anything. That means even if they open the door, they might not be able to see you. So you still have every reason to rely on him and ask him for help if you feel you want to leave. And I started to think about, is God here? Is it too late? Is it in heaven? Is he in heaven? You know, we kind of have a little image we made of God. I always thought was God was like an old man who is behind the sky, who come to spank you when you do wrong, and then he goes back. Then you can pray, and then he can come and protect. But in that moment, funny, I felt like it was too late. Maybe he's too far. Can he hear me? Can he stop them? Should I have prayed yesterday? It was very confusing. And all you need or the enemy needs is a little moment of confusion in your faith when you need God most to take you away. So in that moment of confusion, remember the nicer voice in me say, before you doubt God, before you give up your faith, at least ask God for a question if he's there. If you're not sure, ask him. And I remember with every cell of my body, choosing what voice to listen to, because we need to. They're there, those two voices, the one that says give up, don't care, the one that says don't give up. And I remember turning to the nicer voice and starting now to deal with the better voice. And I remember asking God, with every cell of my body, if you are there, if it is somebody who created me, if it is somebody who put all this together, the stars, the moon, the sun, the one who made this earth I'm sitting on, if it is anyone who controlled my breath, as I have heard it in my church, I am begging you, can you just give me one sign? And I promise you, if you give me one sign and be sure that you are there, I will never doubt you again. I might go through whatever, I might not feel you, but I will know you are there. Because right now, it's impossible to escape this, but only you, if you say so. And I remember asking him for a sign. If you can hear me, don't let the killers open the door of the bathroom. Just today, everybody dies in the end. But if I die, not today. At least I can die with hope that there is heaven. But if you can hear me, as you taught us to pray, to knock the door, please don't let them open this door just today. And after I asked that, I fainted. I didn't hear anything until about 5 hours later, the man who was hiding us came and opened the door. I thought it was the killers. I jumped. And he said, oh no, they left a long time ago. And he told us what happened. He told us that there were 300 to 400 people searching a 4-bedroom house. A big number made a circle around the house. Another number went inside the house. They went in every room, under the beds, in the closets. They took ladders and they went in the ceiling of the house with flashlights to make sure no one is there. They went on the roof of the house to make sure no one is laying there. And that's where they found people every day. At last, they came right to the door of the bathroom. The man told us, I was shaking, I was sweating. They could have looked in my face. They would have known that was a place. He said, one of the killers touched the handle. Before he pulled it, he said, you know what? We trust you. You are one of us. You cannot hide these people, bad people. You are a good citizen. And he turned around and he left. When he told us that, what shocked me was not like, wow, we are saved. What shocked me was, oh my God, God is rich. For sure, he is rich. And then I started to think, this is good news. So now I can talk to him because I'm not alone. We were silent. We didn't even know with each other, with the girls. I didn't know their names. We were supposed to be silent all this time. And after time, you feel tired. You want to talk. You want to share. But this time I felt, now I know for sure God is here. I can speak to him. I will speak to my Lord, to Mary, to the angels. My whole faith just came back. And I felt like the whole heaven was with me. But even if that was good news, there was a little bit of bad news. And the bad news was, if God can hear my prayers when I'm silent, I don't even open my mouth, that means he can see everything I'm thinking about. That means we don't have any privacy. It was a little bit scary. Then I started to talk to God like I'm talking to you. Like, well, I know you don't like anger, but what's going on? They're trying to kill us. Like he doesn't know. Yeah. But, so I was trying to justify myself. So don't hold that against me. I really want to kill them, but I hope you understand. But something in me was, okay, now that you know God is there for sure, what do you do? Start praying. So thank God I had my rosary my father have given me, I asked the man, the pastor, to give me the Bible. I really wanted to understand, who is this God I almost lost faith into? And I believed all my life. I came from a Catholic family. Every night we prayed together. I went to Mass every Sunday. I was confirmed. I received the First Communion. What was wrong that my faith was challenged this much? So I wanted to understand. And I remember reading from Genesis. And I would ask God a question. Why did you create us? It's so funny. Again, I never had apparitions. I wish I can see our lady. But I felt like answers would come back when I ask. He really does answer to us. And I would say, why did you create us, knowing the mess we're coming into? I felt like God was saying, well, why does parents have children, even if they have lived in a place that was not so good? I created you because I love you. I wanted to shower you with love, to have this experience of life and share it with you and give you strength to endure. I'm like, okay, I just wanted to understand, really, not to argue much. But so then I'm like, okay, so how long am I supposed to be here? I wanted to have a big picture of my life. Where do we go? Why are we here? What is the purpose? What is the whole purpose of this? So how long are we here? Well, how long a human being can last? Maybe 100 years, you know? So then I'm like, okay, so where do we go after this? There is heaven and there's hell. There's a choice of both. It's up to you where you want to go. No, I don't want hell. I want to look in heaven. How do I get there? And how long is it? And I felt like God was saying again, look in the Bible. I gave you directions. I gave you commandments. And I really was impressed just to think about how long heaven, the paradise, oh, by the way, it's beautiful reading the Bible. It's a paradise. The roads are diamond and gold. No more pain and no more sickness. It's all a bliss. I'm like, this is good. How long is it? Eternity. You mean no sadness ever for billions and zillions of years? I remember taking a pen and trying to compare heaven, how long is it, and life on earth. Life on earth, right there, it comes like a blink in a lifetime compared to eternity. It comes like a dot on a map. And I remember thinking, I'm a student, I know which one is better. You know, I can count. Why do I care about this more than this? That is better. Really, if you are smart, you know which to choose. Why do I choose this and worry about this? Who cares if this is not so good as long as I go here? Now I wanted to know, how do I get there? How do I live to go there? And again, I'm going through the Bible, and I remember one thing that was really hard. Everything else seemed like I can try. But one thing was so hard, and I tried to escape it. Whenever I opened the Bible, I felt like the words were coming out of the pages, like, pray for your enemies. I'm like, no, my enemies are bad. Close that page. Then I will open another one. Love and pray for those who persecute you. Like, no. My enemies are terrible. Don't ask me to love them. And I will go to another page. Forgive. How many times? 770 times. I can't even forgive once. Just close that page. Show me what is easy. Not that one. And somehow, whenever I thought about, read about forgiveness, like I can see the picture of like 8 million people, the whole tribe. I hated everybody. And sadly, anger became a sickness to a point where when we hate people, we hate even those who look like them. We hate those who speak like them, who dress like them. I hated the whole tribe. And I hated children who are not even born yet. How fair that is. But that's where my mind is. I will never speak to them. I will never be friends to them. So then I said, okay, let me close the Bible and pray. Because I can't forgive. And I took the rosary and I started to pray. Well, if you know the rosary, you don't run from the Bible going to pray the rosary. To me, the rosary is the summary of the New Testament. It's the life of our Lord and his mother, what they went through. So you come back to the Bible. But something this beautiful prayer did to me, one rosary, as you know, it takes about maybe 20 minutes. I mean, you can pray much longer meditating on the mysteries. But I remember the first 20 minutes I said the rosary, I felt like I moved from hell to a place of air. I can breathe. For the first time in this bathroom for 20 minutes, I'm not thinking about how they're going to kill me and how I'm going to kill them if I get the chance. Fear, anger, they were all numbed. I felt peace. I said, oh, this is good. Let me say it again. I said the rosary again. When I stopped, it was like hell. The devil was back on me. They will rape you. They will kill you. It was luck. They didn't find you. I'm like, okay, let me say the rosary again. I don't want to hear that bad voice. I ended up saying the rosary all day, no kidding, from morning until night. One time, I counted how many rosaries I said every day. I said 27 rosaries every single day and 40 Divine Mercy chaplets every single day. I had all my time. It took me from 6 in the morning until about 10 o'clock at night. And I felt like I have gone to Israel. I was with a lady and Jesus. All the way, they are suffering, their joy, their glory. And I came back in the evening. Ooh, now I can sleep. And it really kept me. And I used to complain about saying one rosary a day. Our lady always told us, this was one of the messages of Kibeho, pray your rosary every day. Just at least one to be able to deal with the attacks of the enemy in this world we live in. For our own good, not for them, for us, at least one rosary a day. If you can't say the whole 15 mysteries, which was 15 mysteries at that time, but now it's 20 mysteries. So we try to say the 20 mysteries, the whole, you know, four rosary, but at least one, she said, to be able to survive the attacks of the enemy. So when I was praying, it felt so good. Now I have peace. But after time, the bad voice, me getting the routine in the prayer, and the bad voice started to find, to sneak beneath my words. I'll be saying, our Father who art in heaven, I will kill them, and then I will be a soldier. I'm like, wait a minute. I'm praying and I'm killing people. How is that happening? And that bad voice started to torture me. They will kill you. You will be nothing. I'm like, what am I going to do? Something in me said, pray with all your heart. If you mean the words you are saying, you will not have that bad voice torture you. And then say, okay, good, let me start. I went through so much changes by paying attention to the words I was saying. But I remember going through Our Lord's Prayer, which I want to share with you. And I remember starting, Our Father who art in heaven. And I'm trying to mean it. And I'm listening with my ears and with my heart. Our Father. I stopped right there. Tried to mean it. Our Father. If I mean our Father, that would mean the Father of everybody, including the killers. Then I said, oh no, you cannot be the Father of the bad guys. Only the good guys. And I was stuck. I'm like, so how do I mean it? And I felt like something, whenever we ask a question, our Lord will help us. And then something said, well, think about it. Your dad have 3 boys. If one of them does wrong, does your dad stop being their father? He actually will worry about the bad one more than even the good one. I'm like, yeah, that's right. And if my dad doesn't care about the brother who is bad, I will not think he's a good father. So, okay, let me understand it. Let me say it, meaning it. And I started again. Our Father of the good and the bad, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Now I mean it because I understand. And then I remember going through this part. Forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. It's a long statement. It's not just one word. And I go through it. I'm like, forgive me as I forgive. I mean, all I have been doing was, forgive me as I forgive. That means don't forgive me. Because I really don't forgive. So that was condemning me more than even helping myself. I'm like, but I can't forgive them. Not now. I mean, they're killing my dad, my mom, me. You know, Our Lady used to tell us in Kibeho, she used to say, my children, pray with sincerity. And I never understood how important that was. With sincerity, mean what you say. But this was the beginning of my true conversion, at least in that step, because I think conversion goes on until we die. But that time I remember saying, okay, Our Lady said, be sincere. I can't make this sound okay. What do I do? I had a better idea. Because I didn't think forgiveness was possible, I started to skip that part of the prayer. Because I don't want to lie to God. And if you don't lie, you lie to friends, you lose them. So I don't want to lie to God, and I don't want to say what I don't mean, which is even worse. So I skip the part of that prayer, and I would read, forgive us, but not them, and go to the next part. And guess what? I feel so much better. I wasn't lying, and I keep praying like that until one day I was about to skip that part of the prayer. I felt like something was nodding my shoulders and reminding me, hey, I hope you know our Lord's prayer is not man-made. It's Jesus himself who gave those words. If I were you, I wouldn't try to edit his prayer. You know, sometimes it's just so much better to be ignorant. And all of a sudden, and again, how do you know one thing now? You are only thinking, and the next moment, you change, you know more. But I realize that you're right. He's God. And I just made that promise. I would always believe what he says. I might be a sinner, and I am, but I believe God, who he is. And this is, to me, I feel like the sickness of our generation. We tend to make wrong right, so then we can be right. I want to make sure that God, what he says is true. Even if I'm not there, at least I can work towards there. God doesn't come to a standard. We need to reach the standard of God. So I realized that he said that. Who am I to change it? For the first time in my life, I went on my knees and I put my hands up. For the first time, I understood the meaning of surrendering. I gave it to God and I asked God, if you know how to forgive, help me out, because I don't know. I don't want to change your words. You gave it. You are God. I'm not. But I don't know either how to forgive. But I'm going to put it back. But when I get there, please understand, I surrender. I don't know how to forgive them. But help me. The change in my heart that happened to my heart between I can't forgive, I'm going to change it, and I can't forgive, but help me, was so huge. And continue to respect that prayer. I felt like right there, if I can trust God to change me, if I can trust God to protect me in that bathroom, to stop the killers from finding me, why can't I trust him to change my heart? If I believed in his words that he wants me to forgive, let me just ask him, help me to change my heart. The same way I do protect me from the killers. That humbled my heart. It felt so much better to another level. I put back the prayer. I will continue to remind him, please help me. I'm willing, but I don't know how. And it was one day. Be careful what you pray for. I was meditating on a fifth sorrowful mystery when our Lord was on the cross. And I remember watching him when he was on the cross. I took my time to go around the mysteries. And all of a sudden, I realized that his mother was there. I'm seeing what is going on. He is on the cross. He have nails. I mean, pinch yourself. It hurts. Imagine he have nails in his body. And I'm thinking, my mother, one thing I'm so grateful about this genocide, my mother was the first one to die. She didn't have to hear and to watch her children being killed. So Mary is watching Jesus dying. And then he's hungry. He has been beaten. He's bleeding. He's covered by wounds. He's in agony. The nails are putting his body. And his mother is watching. She's not having any hope that he might survive. She's just waiting for him to take his last breath. Me, I'm sitting in the bathroom. I might still have a chance to survive. The more I thought about their pain, the more I felt like I'm okay. I still have a chance, but look what he's going through. I literally felt like I was on the cross. And I remember feeling like I was wrapped around his cross, and I would feel like his blood is coming, and I'm wrapping myself in his blood and begging him to protect me. And I remember coming out and looking at him again in my meditation, and looking at him and asking him, why? Why did you have to go through this? You wanted to save us, but you could have done it in one day. You could have done it from heaven if it was about saving us. Why did you have to live my life, my misery? Me, maybe I sinned. My ancestors have sinned. But you were pure. Why did you have to take this? Again, I never had apparitions, but I felt like Jesus was speaking back to me. Because I love you. I went through this to show you that if you are ever rejected, if you are ever put through anything close to what I have gone through, if you are ever not well loved, remember, I was there before you. I lived your life to show you how to live through these troubles of this life. How did I behave? How did I live? How my mother lived this life? We gave you an example. We saved you, not just by words, but by action. Learn from us. And as I'm watching him, I remember when he said his last words. Forgive them, Father. They don't know what they do. I was watching everything he said on the cross and remembering. But that came like a thunder in my heart and opened it. It wasn't the first part. Forgive them, Father. I wanted to forgive. But how? How do you forgive someone who's trying to kill everybody who look like you, who hates you this much, trying to kill you? It's not even over yet. They have not even asked for forgiveness. They try to still want to kill you. They don't get it. That was the part that opened my heart. They don't know what they're doing. I felt like Jesus was speaking to me. People were doing and acting out of their anger, their selfishness, their hatred. It doesn't have to be yours. That's them. They don't know what they do. They are like children who are putting fire and they don't even measure the consequences that will come to them, to the whole country, and to you. They can't think and put themselves in your shoes to feel your pain. And you trying to be like them does not change anything. Learn from me. Let them go. And let's deal with this pain you have now. What we do from now, more than being holding on to them. Somehow, in that moment, it was almost like the world was divided in two parts. A part of love and a part of hate. And all those two parts, they are people. You know, and a part of love is warm. It's nice. There's light. And then there are people like St. Francis, Mother Teresa, people, the saints. And then on the side of hate, there are people like Hitler. You know, people who have hurt people, those who were trying to kill us. Me, who was thinking I would be a soldier to revenge. And I felt like our Lord was saying, where do you want to stand? Where do you belong? Do you want to stand with Mother Teresa or with Hitler? And of course, I know this is the people I admire. I love these people on the side of love. And I realized that. And the people we know in our history who have stood up for love, and from Mandela, Gandhi, I realized that these people who have stood up for love are people who have suffered, who have known injustice. But no matter what they go through, because they know what feels like to be treated that way, they will defend love. They will defend justice. They will defend truth. And I wanted to be with them. And I moved, and I felt like a huge luggage was lifted from my shoulders. And when it was lifted, I felt even confused. How did I want to be like the one who is trying to hurt me? How did I manage to be hateful before and want to be like the one who was doing the wrong I don't like And yet I wanted to be more hateful than them. How does it make sense? But all of a sudden, it makes sense now to be on the side of love and defend what I believe in. I felt so much peace. And I remember asking God, this is the fruit of the rosary. This is the fruit of thinking about you and you changing my heart. I feel like my body is lifting from the ground. I felt so much peace in that darkness, that spirit of depression that was pushing me down. It was gone. All the time I kept thinking about those who killed me, what I will do, it was gone. Now I'm free. Even when I was not praying, I'm thinking about good. And then I start to think, what am I going to do when I come out? Because now I have freedom to live, not revenge. And I felt like something in me was, well, you might find people you work with. Who do you want to work with? Something said, well, the only possibility I was really seeing was my people are killed. The other people who were killing us, I might not work with them. Something said, what if you work with foreigners? And then I thought, what if I work with people who speak English and I don't know English? Okay, I'm sitting in the bathroom. I started to learn English. I was so sure in my heart that I'm going to work with people who speak English and I better start now. And then remember, I started to fight myself, but I'm in a bathroom. I can't learn English. I can't even talk. And that voice in me was, but you're talking to me now. So you can talk. You don't need to open your mouth. I asked the man who was hiding us to give me a book in English and a dictionary English French, and I started to learn English word per word, literally with I, and I would go to the dictionary. What does it mean? And this is so funny. Again, the way God works within us when we accept Him, we really put Him on the throne in our heart. I memorized so many few phrases, like, what's your name? Where you come from? I was imagining if somebody wants to save me and they speak English, what would I do? Every question, where did you study? Where is your parents? 3 months later, no kidding, I found myself in the office of United Nations being interviewed in English. And every single question they asked me, I have rehearsed it in the bathroom. I mean it. I remember thinking, oh my God, I have gone through this interview before. And God prepared me. I mean it with all my heart. Every word I'm saying is the truth. And I'm thinking, how can you do this? I love God. And when I'm saying, be close to God, He's really everything. He's in your job, in your family, in your schools, among your friends, helping you to have peace with your friends. He's everywhere. So I just, it was so good to see what He did. But anyway, I was learning English. And I remember before we came out, I had a dream about my Lord. I was praying and I felt He was so much in my heart. And the dream about Jesus. He was skinny like I was. He was almost like He was on the cross, but there was no cross. It was Him. And He was sad. In the dream, He told me, my child, when you come out, you will find out that everyone in your family have been killed. But if you continue to love me, He said two things. If you continue to love me and to trust me, I will be there for you and I will do more for you than what your parents could have been able to do for you. So do not worry if there's no one there for you and your family. And I remember in a dream I said, if you can be there for me, who else do I need? And when I wake up, I said, what? I said that, yes? I should have asked Him not to let them go. No, I convinced myself it's just a dream. Who said I have dreams that come true? It's just a dream. And I was scared a little bit. But by that time, I was still hoping that actually some members of my family are still alive and still hiding like I was. But we ended up staying in that bathroom 3 months. And the very first night we came out, the war was over. The bad guys who were killing, they have run away from the country. And that's how we're able to come out. People who were fighting to capture the country from outside, people from my tribe who were refugees and from the other tribe, it took them 3 months to really capture the capital. And that's how we came out. The very first night I came out, literally, like within the first 30 minutes, I found somebody in refugee camp to ask if they knew anything about my family. And as the dream said, I found out everybody was killed. Everybody. My mom was killed. My dad. My two brothers. My grandma. My grandpa. My neighbors. My schoolmates. My best friends. Everybody was killed. 1 million people was killed in a period of 3 months. Everything we owned, our home, our pictures, our clothes, everything was burned out. The only thing I had was the clothes I had on my back. And I remember forget about God. I prayed, fine, I'm out here. Forget about the prayers. Now I have to deal with reality. And I screamed and cried. I'm like, what do you do when you go through this? Who went through it? How do I live? How do I move? I cried like 2-3 minutes. And somehow I felt like there was almost like a giant hand of God in my chest and in my stomach. And something was reminding me, don't crush. Don't die. I am with you. Remember me in the bathroom? The journey of your loved ones is over here on earth, but not in heaven. And your journey is not over yet. And it's up to you how you choose to use what you have now. And you don't know how long it will be. You might live one more day, 1 hour, 1 year, 10 years, 30, 50, 60. But whatever that is, I feel like God was saying, only me knows, but it's up to you how you choose to use your life. You can choose to love or to hate, to use it to uplift or to put down, to inspire or to discourage and take people's faith away, to forgive or not forgive and be hateful. But if you choose love, if you choose compassion, if you choose me, ask me for anything you need. I will give it to you. And just take every day, one day at a time. Pray, ask me to help. I am with you until your end will come. And literally, I stood up from my tears, cleaned my tears, and I started to look around in the refugee camp just to see if anyone needed me. And it's true. I didn't know if I even have 1 more hour to live. But it's up to me, how do I choose to use that 1 hour? To be angry, complain about the past, or do something kind. What God will ask us when we die. I remember going through the refugee camp. There were people who were so much more suffering. And I just wanted to love. It wasn't easy to show love in that place. We didn't have much food. The soldiers gave us cheese and crackers and powder milk. We mixed with bad water to drink. And to love somebody, we would sleep on the ground, not on a carpet. Not on the cement, in the stones. And I felt like God was saying, go and find somebody who is sad, who is crying. Just listen to them. Pay attention to them. If you do, you would have done something good today. So if I call you tonight, you would have done something good to show me. I remember going through to a woman who have lost all her children. She doesn't remember what day it is. She doesn't remember what happened. And I felt like God was saying, let her just talk to you. Listen to her. Even if it doesn't make any sense, just give her a loving listening. And I will listen to her. And I felt I have done something good. There was like people who had open wounds, machetes. I have no medicine to give them or to even help them. And I felt God was saying, just go and sit beside, touch the wound, ask them how they feel. If you do that, you would have done your best just today. If you do that every day with what you have, love and care, you have done the best. Every evening, I will take my rosary, look to the sky and pray my rosary and ask God, if you take me today, I have done my part. I have tried to love. And to me, that is the whole goal of this life, the task of each one of us. How are you using your life? That's what he asked me. when I wake up every morning, wow, a new day to love God, a new day to do something good so that I can work for my heaven, for my eternity. Because nobody among us have even a guarantee to live one more day. We take it for granted, but we don't know. And we need to stand ready. And to me, that is a calling. Every day since 1994, that's what I try to do with my God. And I will ask what I need. And that was the most beautiful part of my life to me, with most experience, like beautiful experience with God, was to see when you have nothing and you are asking him how he come through. I remember, I still do that today. I will write letters to God and I will tell him, well, you are my only father now. So I'm going to ask you what I need. And I felt like God was saying, good. And when you're asking God, which is so beautiful, you don't have to limit yourself because he's almighty. So I will ask him things I would never ask my parents, like, I need a friend. I need somebody to talk to, just a girlfriend, to share my pain, to share my day. I'm like, wow, I can ask this God. And I will ask him, I need a job, and I need a place to go to. And I will tell him, I need clothes to change. And I felt like God was saying, and I really want to encourage you with that, ask just for what you need today. Because God who is here today, he will be here tomorrow. So you don't need to ask for too much. When tomorrow comes, you ask for what you need tomorrow too. So it was just like, wow, so peaceful. And I remember one of the things God gave me. I wanted, of course, you know, we had a long list, close to change. A friend of mine, after the genocide in Belgium, send me an envelope with clothes. I remember it was a jeans and a t-shirt and a dress. And she put a note and she said, I have heard many people who died in our class, but nobody yet confirmed to me that you are dead. In case you are still alive, you must need some clothes to change. She put that envelope, took it to the airport, gave it to the soldiers who were coming to help in Rwanda. And this envelope, without an address, just my name, found me in my refugee camp. And I'm thinking, God, you are so good. And I'm looking at the list. I wrote to him, I need clothes to change. And he can use somebody who is far away. And the envelope still come to me. Are you kidding me? Do you know the God we have? You know how almighty he is? And all we need to do is to respect him, to listen to him. And that is not for him. It's for ourselves. When Our Lady is saying, pray the rosary, just do it. It's for your own good. She said daily, yep, do it. God said, respect my commandments, highlight them and put them in your living room where you can see them clear. And thank God for our priest, because we can ask for confession. If you realize that you haven't respected all of them, we have this human instinct in us and the enemy that mislead us. But at least when you fall, you can go to confession. So that is really what I try to live like, and which I don't succeed every, you know, so well. I'm a Catholic, so I go to confession every 2 weeks. And anytime I go to confession, I'm thinking, God, I should do better now. But no matter how much I try to do good, I always find something I could have done better. I always find something I should not have done. And I go to confession. And sometimes I go to confession every few days. And then I have to find another priest. Because I'm like, my priest, what is he going to think? Like, I just can't be good and, you know, try to, but it's good. It humbles us when you continuously look in your heart what you could have done. And there's so much peace in confession. I really encourage you to do that. And to do that a lot. It's so good. Thank God for our church. And by the way, Our Lady loves the priest so much. I mean, she loves all the religious. She loves all of us, but especially the religious people and the priest. In the Kibeho, she used to appear, and she would tell the visionary, I love you. She would repeat, I love you, my children. And then she would look where the priests are standing, and she would say, the visionary said, with tears in her eyes of joy, and she would say, and you're my sons. I love you with all my heart, and thank you for helping me helping my son to reach, to bring him to the world. So we are very blessed to have them. So I lived in Rwanda until 1998. I moved to the United States where I published my first book. And until now, I have continued to see the hand of God in my life, which of course is in your life, in each one of us. But I continue to remind myself the principles, respecting the commandments as much as I can. And if I fall, go to confession. And I really just encourage you for that. I wrote in Led by Faith, Our Lady of Kibeho, the story of Kibeho, Left to Tell. I have written about so many things God have done to me. And to this day, I count on him. But I think it's such a smart thing to count on God. A human being, we change our mind. Our friends might reject you, but God will never reject you. Our friends are limited, but God is almighty. I mean, choosing him is not so hard because it's just the smart thing to do and to try at least when we fall. And I have gone to the prison before I came to the U.S. I met somebody who killed my family. It was not hard, really. You know, I went there because I wanted to find out how I feel about him, because I knew the experience I have felt and of forgiveness. And I remember when I met this man in a prison, he came from the corridor, dressed nice, like, you know, used to dress nice before, like many men I see here. But when I saw him, I remember his foot was swelling. He was dirty. He had not shaved. And I really felt exactly what our Lord told me when I was in the bathroom. When I saw him, it was almost like something in me was saying, you see what I told you? He could not have known what he was doing. They don't know what they do. This is a man who chose to kill, and now he was such in a misery. And his family was missing him, but he was in prison for life because he had killed. Because everything changed after the genocide. They don't know what they do. And I cried, and I just cried remembering how beautiful family he had. And I reached out to him, and I told him I forgave him. And I remember when I told him, he covered his face. He couldn't look at me. It wasn't hard for me to do that, because the process of accepting forgiveness, which we all have to do, happened when I was sitting in the bathroom. And this doesn't mean that I don't go through moments today that when I need to forgive. Anytime I get hurt, you know, somebody said every pain pulls a new muscle. When I get hurt, I get betrayed, I feel that temptation. Oh, I wish you can feel what I feel. I never went back to what happened to me before, but the new thing comes and shakes me a little. And I can feel when I feel that anger. If you only feel what I feel, what you cause me, you will never do this. But anytime I feel that way, I say, no. I remember what I went through. God, take over. Help me forgive. Even this new thing, help me forgive. And in the end, he always helped me to forgive. Which, again, whatever he can do for me, he can do for each one of us. Before I end, I want to thank you so much for having me. And, you know, when I'm speaking to a group, I'm aware I'm speaking to a group. But in my heart, I'm also aware that I'm speaking to individuals. And each one of us have their own stories. Each one of us has their own challenges, their own suffering. And I just want to say this from my heart to yours. Please, whatever you might be going through, please do not give up. Hold on to God. Listen to him. Hold on to the prayer. Especially the prayer of the rosary. Our Lady has promised us, if you pray it from the heart, I will find an answer to your problem. I will give you consolation in your troubles. Just do it. Even if when it doesn't feel so, hold on to them. Because with God, there is always hope. Always. Even in dying, there is hope. I know many people in Rwanda, including my brother, the one who came to wake me up to tell me that the president have died. He wrote to me a letter. I put in my book, Left to Tell. He said, if I die, do not worry. I will go to heaven. The day before they killed him, I will go to heaven because I'm prepared for that. So those who love God, even if they are killed, God gives them acceptance for what is coming. In my case, not once I ever said, it's okay, take me. Maybe when I was scared or when I was angry, but not, okay, fine, I'm ready. I kept begging God, not now, not now. He does really listen to our prayers. And dying is not the worst thing. What is bad is if we live bad. Heaven is so much better. And lastly, I want to say, if I can forgive, anyone can forgive. There to go there. There is so much peace, so much freedom in forgiving. Thank you so much. May God bless you.
Thanks for tuning in this week. If you've enjoyed this podcast, please give us a rating and review on iTunes. This will help us to reach more people with the good news. Once again, I'm your host, Gerhard, and you're listening to the Missionary Disciple Podcast by Catholic Christian Outreach. Until next time, God bless.